While the spirit is willing, often the flesh is weak. Meaning that in the weakness created by fleshly appetites, we often find ourselves being spiritually distracted. However, I'm going to talk about supper. We just partook of supper. And I want us to think about that word this morning. But generally, when we hear the word supper, we don't think of what we just partook of, and that's understandable. Eating out has become much more commonplace than it was years ago in our culture. Karen and I rarely go out to eat when we are within driving distance of home. Partly that is her fault. I really enjoy her cooking. Certainly, we eat out more now that we are not paying for seven people each time we go out to eat. Still, to me, eating out is an event. Again, like I said, in our culture, you may think, well, you're kind of behind the times, Andy, and that may be. But to me, it's a date. It's special. When I eat a meal, it's almost always with somebody, and I despise eating at a restaurant by myself. Whenever I eat out, I'm with a group of people, and I see someone eating by himself, and I think, that's sad. Who wants to experience an event by himself? I realize that for many, eating out is not a special event, and perhaps that's why people don't mind engaging in it. As I was saying in the earlier lesson, for some people, food is just fuel for the body, and eating is a chore. But when I see a guy sitting at a booth in Panera Bread with a beautiful-looking salad, and he's by himself, I ask, why? If you're really just fueling your body, then why eat something beautiful? And if you're going to eat something beautiful, don't you want to share the event with somebody else? Wow, that's a big, beautiful salad! Isn't it, though? Hey, your soup smells good. What kind is it? French onion. It's my favorite. Before the meal is over, you've talked about work. You've talked about concerns. You've talked about your kids. You've talked about fun times. That's the nature of eating in general. Meals are often not as much about the food itself, but more about the company and sharing in the event. Now, where do we usually eat our meals? We usually eat them at a table. Literally, a table is simply a flat surface. Usually a piece of furniture with a horizontal surface so as to keep the soup in the bowls and the fruit from rolling onto the floor. The table of showbread, we can read about in Exodus chapter 25. We'll not take the time to turn there and look at that. Was one of the articles of the tabernacle, you might recall. There wasn't a whole lot of furniture in the tabernacle, but this was one prescribed by God that would hold the showbread. It was one of the basic pieces of furniture in the small guest room provided to Elisha by the grateful family in the city of Shunem. You might say, oh, this man comes by here, let's build a little addition onto our house. And what did they furnish it with? Very little, but there was a table. But I really don't want us to talk about the physical table. Figuratively, the word table is used as a place of gathering to obtain provision and enjoy company. That's how the word is often used in the scriptures. For example, in Psalm 23 and verse 5, we're told there that God is our shepherd and that He prepares a table for us, even in times of danger. God is my shepherd, yes, and He provides a table, a place of provision. is basically what he's talking about, where needs will be met and where time will be spent. In the 128th Psalm, let's begin reading with verse 1. Psalm 128. Beginning with verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And we're going to look at this passage, I think it's Wednesday night. We're going to look at this a little bit more detail. But notice here that eating at a table with your wife and children symbolizes the blessing of one who fears the Lord. The supper table is a place for the sharing of things, from the mundane to the divine, as we connect and as we bond as family. It's one of the blessings of God. And of course, such would be just one occasion for teaching God's commands, because as you'll recall in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you would talk of them when you sit in your house, among other things, as he says there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. As he tried to get the children of Israel to see that the word of God was to come into their homes. So topics of conversation will range all over, but include the word of God, what God means to us, the Lord, as we sit around the table. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, in verse 28. Luke 22, verse 28. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In correcting his disciples who were arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus reminded them that he had come to serve so that each and every one of them, they all, could eat and drink at his table in the kingdom that was coming. Now, he's not talking about a physical table or physical food. But there's a picture there for us that we're all familiar with, of a table being set for people to gather around and, yes, enjoy a meal, but really more enjoy being with one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have it used somewhat positively and negatively. The same context. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons." Now, how's he using the word table here? He wasn't really talking about eating tables, eating pieces of furniture. It's a figure of speech used to stand for what takes place at a table. You might say, well, what takes place at a table is eating and drinking. Yes, but there's more that takes place than eating and drinking. It's a fellowship of sorts. It is a doing something together for a common purpose. That's how this word table is used. That's why I've looked at these variety of verses in the scripture just to see how this word table is used. It's a symbol of fellowship, is what it is. And that's why he says here that it's impossible to partake of the table of demons and the Lord's table. The Lord's table isn't talking about this. Sometimes we'll refer to this piece of furniture as the Lord's table, and maybe that's because the Lord's Supper sits on the table, and that's understandable. But there's more to the Lord's table than a piece of furniture. It doesn't have to be sitting on a piece of furniture. In fact, I was reading, I cannot remember where exactly it was I was reading, but somebody was talking about how this new church started up, and they were going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and the first Sunday that they did it, somebody complained because it wasn't sitting on a table that... Does yours say? Yeah. Yours says, do this in remembrance of me. Or this do in remembrance of me. I can't see it from this side. But it didn't have that there. And they'd been raised in a congregation where that was on the Lord's table. You know, and so we can't take of the Lord's Supper without it being on the table. Well, that's just a great example of how we become bound by traditions that we have had that we do not read about in the Scripture. The Lord's table isn't a structure, a physical structure. It is a context that we come together to fellowship one another, to share in a meal that remembers our Lord, Jesus Christ. And from a physical perspective, it's not much of a meal, is it? But from a spiritual perspective, as Kip said, it's the reason we came together this morning. To remember the Lord, and to remember that each and every one of us, as we partake of this, are proclaiming the Lord. That we believe in the Lord. That we believe in His hope. That we believe in His resurrection. That we believe in a resurrection that we might partake of one day, as we are in the kingdom. And we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You see all these questions that are being asked? Do you know the answers to those questions? Look them over again. There's a whole bunch of questions. Starting in the middle of verse 14. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? None. And what communion has light with darkness? None. And that's the answer consistently. None. None. The points being, this backs up what we were reading about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You can't have this sharing fellowship with demons, idols, and the Lord simultaneously. They're inconsistent with one another. They don't go together. So what I want us to see is the word table being used as a symbol of fellowship. But then let's move on to our word supper, because it conjures up images of food, but is also more than just literal food as it is used in Scripture. Typically, it is presented in Scripture as a gathering to share in something more than just the literal food. And this is true whether the people involved are worldly or spiritually minded. In Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 21. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and asked her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately, she came in with haste to the king and ask, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. So we're told there in verse 21 that on an opportune day, when Herod on his birthday gave a feast. Now see, that's how I usually think of the word supper. Like I was talking about before, going out to eat is an event for me. We think, when we hear feast, we think banquet, we think event. Supper is a supper. What are we having for supper tonight? You know, and the same word. It's the same word. Just it's translated feast here, probably because it does seem to be in a larger context than we typically use the word supper. But here, Herod is throwing himself a birthday party. He's invited all the important people in his domain to his feast, his supper. But it wasn't about the food. Yes, food was served there, but it really wasn't about the food. The dance of his stepdaughter pleased Herod and those who sat with him. Those who sat with him. That's what the supper was about. Just like when we see politicians having their banquets. Is it about the food? Is it really, you know, the rubbery chicken and the squeaky green beans? Is that what everybody's there for? Couldn't they go by themselves and get some better food somewhere else? No, they're there to be together, to be seen together, because there is something significant about that. And Herod, you'll notice on this occasion, as he has the entertainment of the night being his stepdaughter and her dance, he doesn't refuse her ghastly request. Why? Because of those who sat with him at that table, eating that supper. Well, don't undermine the significance of eating together. There's great significance in it. Yes, I know. Sometimes we just eat together because it's fuel for our body, working with our co-workers or whatever. But even then, don't you usually end up in a conversation? Usually. There's something about it. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. When Jesus went to the home of Mary and Martha, they made him a supper, is what it says. And notice it says that Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. I'm hoping we're seeing that there's significance to that. And others were also present to witness Mary anointing Jesus' feet with costly oil. What I want us to see here is that from the perspective of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, supper was an event. It is an event. It was significant. Notice how Jesus used suppers as illustrations in his teaching. Go to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So this was just after Jesus' parable of the wedding feast, wherein he warned against arrogantly choosing the chief seat. You know how when you come into a fancy banquet type of situation, and there's the head table, and then there are the other tables. And, you know, you can tell kind of where the important people or the people of honor on that particular occasion are going to be sitting. And Jesus has used that as an illustration. He's told that parable because that's what the Pharisees typically did. Much of what they did to be seen of men. So if it's a supper, then you come into the supper looking for the chief seat. You want to be positioned next to the important guy or as close to the important guy as you can. And again, Jesus used that as an illustration of the fact that we need to be humble people, not arrogant people, assuming things like we are the most important people or God's gift to this particular banquet. But he was at the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees, verse 1 tells us there. And he challenged the one who invited him, as in what we just read here in verses 12 through 14. When you give a dinner or a supper, invite. When you give a dinner or a supper, invite who? The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. What's significant about a supper? The food? No, it's who you invite that's significant about the supper. Suppers were typically events as Jesus presented them. Staying right there in the 14th chapter, we continue reading in verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.'" Okay. Guess my battery wasn't as good as I thought it was. Apologize for that. We'll worry about that later. Still another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who are invited shall taste my supper." So here we have one sitting at the table with Jesus, and he said, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." So he's excited. He's excited to have Jesus present. In fact, I might as well just go ahead and shut this down. Sorry about that. He's excited about Jesus' presence, and he wants to say something positive. Don't we always want to say something important when important people are present? I'm going to say something important. "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." The assumed blessing was not eating bread, by the way, by oneself in the kingdom of God, but eating bread with others. That's what I'm trying to emphasize here about this meaning of this word supper. Is it implies an event. It implies doing something together with other people. In response, Jesus told this parable about a great supper to which many were invited, you notice, but from which many excused themselves for a variety of lame reasons. And in response to the rejection, the master instructed his servants to go out and invite the poor and the lame and as many as they could so that his house would be filled. The point of Jesus' parable was to warn those with whom he was eating a physical meal on that occasion that none of those men who were invited but rejected the invitation shall taste my supper. The warning, by the way, was not about missing an opportunity to taste some food, but about not being able to share in the event. You're not going to get to share in the event of the kingdom of the Messiah. Specifically, Jesus was warning his Pharisee host and all present for that event that if they rejected his invitation as the Messiah, they would not eat bread in the kingdom of God. This man had excitedly announced, "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus is saying, if you don't accept my invitation to eat in the kingdom of God, you're not going to eat in the kingdom of God. So again, it's not about eating bread as much as not sharing in the event. Perhaps the most famous supper that we could read about in Scripture was the Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples, sometimes referred to as the Last Supper. It was on the night that he was betrayed by one with whom he supped. Go to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 15, then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Again, we're familiar with this event. The Lord took the bread and the cup, and he gave special significance to them in what would become a memorial supper of his body and blood that we already partook of this morning. Jesus said that he would not drink that cup again until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Matthew chapter 26. Paul specifically connects this event that we just read about in Luke 22 to what he calls the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Saints come together as a church, as we have done this morning, to eat this bread and drink this cup. Why? As I pointed out on the front of the table, in remembrance of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. But again, this supper is not merely the breaking of bread, but involves a sharing with one another in remembering and proclaiming Jesus Christ as he instructed. This is the fellowship meal of the Lord that proclaims his death until he comes. That's what we're proclaiming when we partake of it. This is the fellowship meal of the Lord. Unfortunately, modern concepts of fellowship meals, when you hear that term, fellowship meal, you don't think of this. And that's a shame. Because this is the fellowship meal. This is the meal that declares our fellowship. This is what brings us together and causes us to be a unit. Not ordinary food. So when we think of fellowship meals and church suppers, though such things can encourage togetherness, oftentimes they are really more carnal than spiritual, as they merely support the feeding of fleshly appetites and oftentimes are used by churches to attract people to the church and then keep them in the fold. How? With physical food. When in fact, what's supposed to keep us in the fold is a deep appreciation for what these things represent. And that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what's supposed to keep us in the fold. That's what's supposed to bind us together. Not the physical things that we do together. And this institutionalizing of hospitality, which is really what happens. Instead of showing hospitality out of our own pocketbook or in our own homes, we put hospitality onto the church collective and say, it's the work of the church. When we don't read about anything like that in the scriptures. And so when we institutionalize hospitality, that is, take hospitality that we're supposed to show as individuals and put it into the institution of the church, then we burden the church with much more than the physical needs, for example, of destitute saints. Churches are supposed to see the physical needs. Physical needs of destitute saints. But not, you know, my desire to have a good meal or to have Sister Betty's coleslaw or whatever. That's not the work of the church. We ought to be careful that we don't take what was intended by God to be a house-to-house activity and bring it into the collective work of the church and burden the church with that. Because that is not our focus. It is right that we will now leave this place and go somewhere and spend more time with one another, feeding our bodies, enjoying one another's company because of who we are. I have no problem with that. The scriptures have no problem with that. It talks about that being going on from house to house. But that doesn't mean now we bring that and institutionalize it into the church and burden the church with that responsibility. Churches have limited resources, generally speaking. And they are to be spent on the things that God has authorized and has prioritized. And what it ends up doing as well is it distracts the participants from the primary spiritual work of the church, which is promoting growth through feeding on the Word of God. We are feeding right now. We are feeding right now. We are feeding on something spiritual. But it is all more important than anything physical that we will feed on later. A feast upon the bread of life. Jesus' teaching, that's the way he describes himself in John chapter 6, ought to arouse more meaningful fellowship and stronger bonds between us than anything that physical food can offer us. And that it often does not, that our time together here, opening the Word of God, considering what it has to say, our time remembering Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in the Lord's Supper, does not bind us together as much as going out to eat somewhere does or having a potluck does, may be an indication that we have not properly developed a taste for spiritual food, for the Word of God. It's not a failure of the Word. It's not a problem with the Word. It's that we've not developed a taste for it. We need to learn to hunger and thirst after the righteousness that is found at Jesus' table in the kingdom. And then we will not only be blessed, we will be filled. And finally, regardless of how you interpret the book of Revelation, there is the marriage supper of the Lamb to which all the blessed ones have been called. Revelation chapter 19, and we'll close with this passage. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." Brethren, believe me, this marriage supper of the Lamb, it's not about the food. It's not about the food. It's about being together before the throne of God for eternity. And believe me, it is an event that you do not want to miss. You do not want to miss it. So when you next time you think about the word supper, don't just think of food. Think of the symbolism, the meaning, and the marriage supper of the Lamb that we all want to be invited to. And that none of us want to make excuses not to be a part of. So then let us, in the meantime, come together and remember Jesus Christ. Come together and feed on his word together. No, you can feed on his word by yourself. Indeed, you need to do that too. But there is great value in assembling to feast on the word of God as we prepare for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you ready? Are you invited? You are. You are invited. Will you come? If there's any way that we can help you in coming, let us know. All together we stand.